There aren't many people who love funerals, but my friend Terry was one of those people. Terry was a pastor who mentored me for several years, and one of the most important things I learned from Terry was how to perform a funeral. I watched Terry do big, huge military funerals where the audience was filled with 3- and 4-star generals. I sat at gravesites with a small number of family as he did an intimate graveside service. But the funeral that made the biggest impact on my life was a funeral that was performed under a mighty oak tree. And when Terry walked up to the front to perform this funeral, he bent down to the ground and he picked up an acorn. And he said, "This is, for all intents and purposes, dead. But that's okay, because that's how life is. A tree bears fruit, and the fruit drops, and it decomposes, and it is buried underground. Something extraordinary happens. From the dead, lifeless body of this acorn springs another mighty oak tree." And then he took us to 1 Corinthians 15. The passage we're going to look at today, and the passage that was perfect for funerals, and it's perfect for Easter as well. So, would you pray with me, and then we'll look at it? Heavenly Father, so many of us feel lifeless and dead. For all intents and purposes, we feel dead. There's no better words. And yet you offer us hope, life, and resurrection. And so today, as we look at this phenomenal passage in 1 Corinthians 15, help us to remember the hope that we have in the future because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're doing here is we are in week 4 of a 5-week journey through the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. To give you context of where we've been, Solo just performed an original poem that he wrote based on 1 Corinthians 15. And what Paul did in this passage is he took us through what he believed to be of first importance for a Christ follower. He said, this is of first importance. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And so Jesus, this 100% God, 100% man, lived a sinless life, and then he died on this cross for our sins, bearing our punishment and offering us his righteousness in return. He was buried, proving he was dead. He was raised from the dead on the third day, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And Paul reminds us that there are people who believe that Jesus was a person, that he lived, and maybe even that he had great teachings, but they think, you know, I don't want to bother with the resurrection part. But the resurrection is not an optional theology for Christians, because if there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no Christianity. Death wins. And yet we know that life wins. When Jesus went to the cross, he conquered sin, Satan, and death, and one day there will be no more death. And now we go to verse 35. If you have a Bible, you can flip there. Otherwise, it's on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And these are sarcastic questions. Someone will say, listen, do you seriously believe someone is going to be raised from the dead? How is that going to happen? And besides which, if someone was raised from the dead, what would their body be like? And even though these are sarcastic questions, they are actually good questions. How would this happen, and what would it be like? And Paul answers both of these. To the Corinthians, they were very much like us. They believed that if a body resurrected from the dead, it would be like a zombie. It would just be the body, no more personality, no more anything. It would just be a resurrected body. And they're like, how is that going to happen? And so he answers this in 36. He says, you foolish person. And actually, that's one word that says fool or idiot. That's how Paul answers. Isn't that a nice answer? Someone asks you a sarcastic question, the answer is idiot. But basically, when he says that phrase, you foolish person, he's actually answering the how question. Because that phrase is used very often in Scripture when an author is saying, you are not taking God into account. You are merely thinking in human categories. And so when you ask the question, how can the dead be raised? You're just thinking like a human, idiot. Think like God. Remember, he is part of this equation. And the Corinthians are like, well, we can't see God. And Christianity's got some nice theology, but I'm not going to worry about this resurrection. And he's like, no, the problem is you're just not considering God as part of this equation. If God is truly God, and God created life, then God can figure out how to raise the dead. It's God. It's a game changer. He moves on. It says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so now he goes to answer the what question. What will it be like? What is a resurrected body like? And he says, let's take a look at nature for some clues. There's something weird about a seed. A seed kind of dies. And it doesn't look like the plant that will eventually emerge from the seed. But in that seed is all of the essential nature of the grown plant. And yet, it needs the right conditions to be brought to life. And that's us. Every one of us has three parts. A body, a soul, and a spirit. We've heard these phrases before, and sometimes we don't remember what all these things are. This part's the body. We get that. It's the part that we can see. And the problem with how people think of the resurrection of the dead, they just think about this, which is why the zombie part kind of pops up. It's just the body. But there's so much more to us than just a zombie body. We have a soul, and your soul is who you are. That's you. A soul is your personality. It's your quirks. It's those things that you love about yourself and other people find irritating. It's the things you like and the things you don't like. Those things that uniquely make you you, that is your soul. And a lot of people think animals have souls too because they have personalities, they have things that they like and dislike and little quirks and things like that. And it could be said that they do. But you are a soul. But you can't see someone's soul. It's like an acorn. The essential nature of the acorn, it's in there, but it's like dead. This is like the body, but inside there appears to be something else. And what makes us so different from an acorn or an animal is that we also have a spirit. And see, what a spirit is, it is the thing that is created in the image of God. I believe it's one of the ways we're created in the image of God, because God is spirit, and we have a spirit. And again, it's not something we can see, but your spirit is the seat of worship in you. And so every one of us worships someone or something. Whether you know it or not, you do. Some of us worship a person or success or education, or money, or how people see us, or our reputation, or we worship God. We all worship something, and it is with our spirit that we worship. And so when someone dies, they're kind of like the acorn. I don't know if you've ever been to an open casket funeral before, but you kind of, you look in the casket and you think, it kind of looks like Bob, because it's just the shell. Because his body is there, but his soul and his spirit have gone back to be with God. And so Paul paints this picture for us. He says, listen, this acorn, it's you now. Yes, it contains all the essential nature of who you are, but this is just you now. When planted and buried, something extraordinary happens. In eternity, in the resurrection, you are resurrected an oak tree. Still the essential nature of the acorn, but completely different. He's trying to come up with an image here. He goes, perhaps like wheat, perhaps like these seeds. We are the same in essence, but very, very different. Think about all kinds of seeds, pine cones, right? And pine trees. It's about as close as you can get to two looking similar. Anyone know what this seed pod is from? This baby turns into a magnolia tree. What about one of these, which every one of us has played with? What does it turn into? A maple tree, which is where we get syrup. Thank you, Jesus, for maple trees. And so each one of us, we start as the seed, and he says, that's who we are in this life, and one day, this is what we're going to become. And he takes it up a notch in verse 39. He says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. He's like, look at people and animals and birds and fish. All of them, different forms, completely different beasts, yet they're made of the same stuff. Now he's getting at something here. He's basically saying, same material, and God reforms it into all of these different creations. Now I'm not a scientist, but from what I understand, every living thing is made of carbon. It has oxygen, it has hydrogen, it has DNA. Some will argue and say RNA could be a life form, and other people say RNA can't replicate, so see, I did my research. We all have amino acids. In fact, I read a report this week that said the combinations of amino acids that every living thing has, there are 600 octadecillion different combinations of amino acids possible. And an octadecillion is a one with 108 zeros after it. There are 600 octadecillion possible combinations of amino acids, and every living thing from an acorn to you is a different, unique combination of the same materials. It's like my wife in the kitchen. She can take like seven materials, make seven meals that are completely different. I look at those seven things and I'm like, I'm going to put a frozen pizza in. I can't make one. My wife is more like God than I am. Watch where Paul goes with this. He says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. So he's like, now he goes, think about the difference between an acorn and the sun. God takes the same materials and he makes both. It says, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. You know, my wife has her own star. I didn't buy her one because I'm cheap, but she looks out the window of our bedroom, and for the last month or so, she's been watching the same star, and she points it out every night. She says, hey, there's my star. And I keep saying, it's a planet. She says, no, it's a star. That's the one. And so I got up my iPad app. I don't know if you've seen this app. You can actually point it at the sky, and it will identify, because the future is now. It's like Star Trek. So we got the iPad out, and we swung it over and looked at the sky, and it was a star. But what was cool is you can click on the different stars, and you see that they're different. And it really struck me as we were doing this, because different stars are different colors. And different stars are different temperatures and they're different sizes. And you begin to see it on the iPad in a way the naked eye can't see it. And it is true that star differs from star in glory. And so what Paul is digging at in all of this is, if God can create an acorn and God can create a star that differs from other stars, and he can make them so vastly different out of the same materials, don't you believe that this God can figure out a way, when you are buried in the ground, to resurrect you into your new body? This God knows what he is doing. That is the answer to the what question. What will we be like? More similar than we realize, and more different than we can imagine. In fact, Paul gives us some more clues in the next passage. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Your old body, the one you've got right now, it's perishable. And one day, your new body, imperishable. Perishable. Have you ever lost an Easter egg? And I mean a real Easter egg, like a hard-boiled egg, lost. When I was a kid, we used to do these Easter egg hunts in our house of eggs. And one year we came up an egg shy, which is not a good thing. You eventually find the egg, not with your eyes, but with your nose, because that egg rots away. And what I've begun to realize is that every living thing rots away, and I'm realizing that my body, it's a rotting Easter egg. I hit 30 years old, my metabolism slowed down, and my waist size went out. I hit 40, it happened again. This is what happens. We are perishable. And the worst part is, after 20 years of harassing Steve Summerlott about his hairline, I'm beginning to realize that my hair is perishing. I used to have so much fun with my hair. I'm not sure what's worse, the hair, the wallpaper, the smile, the jacket. I eventually, it went from blonde to brown. I don't know how that happened. The picture was not taken in the 70s. That was in the 90s. I don't know how to explain the next picture. That was a serious haircut. The next one was not serious, but it was actually taken on an Easter Sunday. Eventually, I let my hair down, so that was good. And someone told me that this next picture looks like Kim Jong-il with frosted tips. The days are long gone for me to have any hairstyle but the one I have now. In fact, someone just last week said they said I looked Jewish because it looked like I had a beard and a yarmulke on the video. I said, that's not a yarmulke. That's all the hair I got left, and that's the only place it stays. It's not that I don't have hair. The hair is just migrating to other places. It's coming out the nose, ears, eyebrows if I don't take care of it, running down my back as fast as it can. I mean, this body, it's perishing. Can we please get rid of the picture? Thank you. Here's the thing, Riverview. The median age of our church is in their 20s. You have no idea. You're going to fall apart just like me. Because these bodies are perishable. In our culture, we're all about keeping this a 10. But it's not going to stay at 10. Jennifer Aniston, who was recently voted the world's hottest woman ever by Men's Health magazine, reported this last week that she spends $400 a day trying to keep it at 10. It's not going to work because it's perishable. But when we are sown, which means buried in the ground, something extraordinary happens. We are raised imperishable. No aches, no pains, no male pattern baldness, no death. Imperishable. Paul says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Our old bodies are dishonorable. Our new bodies will be glorious. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, I got a glorious body. You know, see, that's the problem, is Americans have this mindset of what that means when they read things like this. But what he's talking about here is our potential. See, right now, here on earth, your potential is limited. You will fail. You will sin. You will dishonor God. But one day, you will be raised glorious, and it's not about you. It's about your potential. You will now be completely honoring of God. You can serve him fully and worship him fully. You will become a perfect mirror so that when God's glory shines on you, it reflects back to him perfect. That is being raised in glory. 43, he says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our old bodies are weak. Our new bodies are powerful. My 13-year-old son has a six-pack. And his baseball coach said to me, you remember when we were kids and we had six-packs? I'm like, no, I've never had a six-pack. Not in my whole life. It doesn't matter whether you have a six-pack or not. You're not strong. No matter how strong you think you are, bones break. Cancer attacks. Heart disease. Hangnails ruin a day. That same boy who's 13 now, when he was a little kid, he was talking about what his new body would be like in heaven. He said, Dad, do you think that my body will be like Superman's? And I said, I don't know. I hope so. But then I was reading this week and I realized Martin Luther agrees with my son. This is what Martin Luther said our new bodies will be like. He said, as weak as it is, the human body is now without all power and ability when it lies in the grave. Just so strong will it eventually become when the time arrives, so that not a thing will be impossible for it if it has a mind for it. And it will be so light and agile that in an instant it can float here below on earth or above in heaven. Martin Luther says, my son is right. One day our new bodies will be powerful. 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Our old bodies are natural, our new bodies are spiritual. See, what that means is now we are wired for earth. We're wired for this place. When this place is fallen, we're fallen. It works. But one day we'll be in a place with no sin. And we will be wired for eternity. That doesn't mean we're going to be floating ghosts. A lot of people read this passage and say, oh, a spiritual body, does that mean we're going to be kind of like, translucent, like Casper or something? And that's not what it is. And we can see this in our most perfect example, and that is Jesus. Jesus, in his earthly body, lived a life like ours. But he lived it without sin. And then Jesus was tried for sins he didn't commit, them not knowing that what they were doing was trying him for our sins. Jesus, in his earthly body, was beaten with rods. He was beaten with whips, with chunks of stone and bone in them till his flesh was ripped off. The book of Isaiah says he was hardly recognizable as human. He was laid down on a cross and a nail pierced each of his wrists and pierced his feet. Real blood came out. They pushed a crown of thorns on his head. It ripped into his flesh and blood poured down his face. They hung Jesus on a cross. Racked with pain, he suffered and he died. They wrapped his body like a mummy. They buried it in a tomb. And then we pick up the story in Luke 24, where it says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they were women actually going to the tomb to fix what the guys had not done right. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So his actual physical body was not there. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. They said, this is what Jesus has done. And then, over the next several weeks, they saw him again and again and again. We see this in this passage. And they saw him in his new resurrected body. It was his body. But it was his body imperishable. It was his body glorious. It was his body powerful. It was his body spiritual. It was his resurrected body. Look at what it was like in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Now, don't miss this. They're hanging out, they're talking about Jesus, and then he's standing there. I don't know how he did that. It's a cool trick I need to learn. So, they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace, dudes. And they were startled and frightened because they thought they saw a spirit. Why did they think that? Because he looked like Jesus. And they thought Jesus was dead. And they saw him, and they recognized him. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why are there doubts arising in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Touch me and see. So in his resurrected body, they could actually touch him. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were, and this is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, disbelieving for joy. I love that. They marveled, and he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it. In his resurrected body, they recognized him, they could see him, they could touch him, and he could eat. That's a real body. That's not Casper the ghost. That's a resurrected body. Now, if you go back to 31, I love this. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Poof, gone. Again, great trick. Gotta learn it someday. My son might be very right. And then you go forward to verse 50. It says, and then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. He bodily ascended into the clouds. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. And see, we're acorns. We are perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural. But when we place our faith in Jesus, we know that when we are buried in the ground, something extraordinary happens. Death is not the end. We will be raised as Jesus was raised, imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. You know, I can't look at an acorn anymore without remembering my friend Terry and that 1 Corinthians 15 funeral sermon he gave. I can't look at an oak tree anymore without remembering the humble beginnings of that oak tree and dreaming of what it will be like one day to be with Jesus in my glorified, resurrected body. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, this is what it essentially means. You realize that this is who you are. And you feel that way. And no matter what you try to do in life, you just can't make it work. And then you begin to realize it's because of your own sin. But Jesus went to the cross for your sin. And he offers you from that cross his righteousness. This Jesus who created everything, sacrificed everything for you. So that one day, if you place your faith in him, you can be resurrected again like he was. There's no magic words. There's no little formula. There's nothing to do. He has done it all. Trust him. Place your faith in him. Turn from your sin to him, and he will forgive you and grant you eternal life. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to collect an offering, and during that time, the band is going to come back forward and play a song. I want to encourage you to use this time to pray and reflect about where you're at with God. And then on the way out today, we're going to sing a bunch more songs celebrating Easter. And then on your way out the door, I want to give you a present. There are some acorns by the door. Take one. I don't know what you're going to do with it. Put it somewhere. Look at it. Remember that you're an acorn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that because of the work on the cross, Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death. That one day, though we may feel perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural now, we know that we will be raised imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And that all of that is not about us, it's about you. So that we can give you glory because you are the hero of the story. We thank you for the cross, and mostly we thank you for the resurrection. We pray all of this in Jesus' saving and forgiving name. Amen. Next week, we're going to wrap up 1 Corinthians 15 with the last verses, but they make for such a great Easter prayer. And so we thought we would close today's service by reading some of the verses that we're going to be covering next week. Would you guys pray with me? When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a great Easter, everybody.